let's continue where we were. A little news item for you. Last days is going. See, God scattered Israel among the nations. This is moving up forward. And the final, the last scattering was 70 AD. And the Jews have been scattered all over among the nations. We know that. All right. There is the prophet Ezekiel who said in the last days, God would restore his people. And this restoration process, the immigration of Jews back to Israel, this is a process that's been going on all through in the 20th century and will continue. But it's going to continue to ramp up. This is from the Jewish World. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's fairly lengthy, but... The title of it, Record Number of Jews Returning, Seeking to Return, quote unquote, Home. That's their home. They can live wherever they want, but that's their ultimate home. That's their landing place. The results are in. In May, the number of North Americans applying to make Aliyah was double what it was last year at the same time. In fact, May was the biggest ever in the 19-year history of Nefesh B. Nefesh, the nonprofit that, with the help of Israel's government and the Jewish Agency for Israel, has already shepherded some 60,000 North American Jews to new homes in Israel. Quote, "We've seen small bumps, but nothing like this," says Mark Rosenberg, Nefesh Vice President for Diaspora Partnerships. Quote, "What we saw this past month is absolutely remarkable. And while they may not be major numbers, they are major increases," end quote. Motivations. With New York, California, and New Jersey leading the way, this spring's uptick in new immigrants isn't limited to North Americans. Though no hard numbers are available as of press time, Jewish agency officials say they're seeking, quote, "a definite rise in the number of Aliyah applications around the world, especially in North America, France, where unrest, economic woes, and anti-Semitism are increasingly the norm. And Mexico, now carrying one of the world's largest COVID rates. Folks seem to be ready to move, even though it means spending their first 2 weeks as newly minted Israeli citizens in Badud." That's not a town. It's the Hebrew for quarantine. "The rise in the number of individuals and families begs the question, why now? For Jay and Michael Brown of Los Angeles, this time in history was the push they needed to realize a long-deferred dream. COVID-19 gave us an opportunity to slow down our lives, find out what's really important to us," says Brown. "My wife is Israeli and was ready to go home. But it's only these last few months that I've been asking myself what I'm holding on to here. Quote, I've realized I've been chasing money like a chicken without a head." He adds, "So I said, no, our kids are not going to grow up like this. They're 7 and 10 and need to be raised with Jewish values. It was during COVID that I surrendered to all that, and at age 53, I realized I had to change and that doing what is best for my family was doing what was best for me as well. Quality of life, that's one of the motivations. Examples. Submitting applications this spring include students and young professionals, many attracted to living in Israel and the low-cost colleges, universities, and graduate schools that offer a future unencumbered by massive student debt. Others plan to serve 2 or 3 years as lone soldiers in the Israeli Defense Forces before attending college or graduate school." And so on and on it goes. Well, this trend will continue and it will increase. And after the rapture, after we leave, and after the angel makes the announcement to get out of America or else, the Jews will... And I got verses too. I'm just making this up. I got verses. The Jews are going to boil out of here like crazy. They're not going to even have time to... I mean, applications, those take time. And if you were a Jew and wanted to go to Israel, you have to put in an application, go through a whole process. They won't have to go through a process. This is going to be massive. And there's a verse to the effect that says that as I brought my people out of Egypt, I will bring them out of all the nations where I've scattered them. So this is Exodus 2. Exodus 2. That was Exodus 1. When we were in Israel, a lot of Jews came back. There was different places where they, because of the political situation, the economic situation, there were Jews who came back to Israel out of, well, there was one community of real tall, sleek, black Ethiopian Jews. And the women all wore real colorful dresses. We went up and saw where they landed. And then down in the old Philistine cities area, like Gaza on the coast, that's where the Russian Jews were. And they came out of Russia as a result of everything. And so forth and so on. These events caused them to rise up and leave these places and come back to their land. They've even been airlifted. Operation Magic Carpet, where the Jews went in and airlifted whole communities of them out. So they're all gung-ho about getting them back there. So this is what's happening. This is one of the things we observe today in the last days, the return of Israel to their land, it just in time for the events of the tribulation, and that because that period of time is called the time of Jacob's trouble, when they will go through that furnace of suffering, and again, as always, the key for anybody is one. Become a believer. Two, figure out what the directive will of God is for your life through face-to-face teaching and Bible doctrine. God always provides for people who want to know. Those who don't want to know, they're on their own. But those who want to know, really want to know, God will provide for you. It may not always be convenient, but it's the thing to do. A little exhortation. All right. We saw last time that there was two notable individuals and that God, in point 42, following the evil majority report of the 12 spies, God took an oath by himself. Now, people take oaths. I swear by, you know, their hand on the Bible. Various oaths, some are ill-advised. But anyway, people take oaths. I swear by this, that I will do this. God took an oath. He can't, and usually when people take an oath, they take an oath by something greater than themselves. Okay? So, God cannot take an oath by anything greater than himself, so he takes an oath by himself. This is in your Bible. Following the evil majority report of the 12 spies, God took an oath by himself that Exodus generation was to die off before they entered the land of promise, or he wasn't God. Now that meant a lot of these people weren't that old. If you were 20 at the Exodus, you were only 60 at the end of the 40 years. So a lot of these individuals died in the wilderness. It was punitive. They're God's people. And he didn't just do it because they flunked one test, two tests, or even pulled off that big... one may be more obnoxious to you than the other, the event of the golden calf. God took an oath by himself. And finally, you push God too far and you're in trouble. He is very patient, allows people to mess up, but provides, there's got to be a point of turning away from things. In Deuteronomy 1:34, where Moses rehearses the history, he says, "Then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to their fathers." We're in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 34 and 5. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his sons, I'll give the land." There's phase 2 payoff, people, for those who are faithful. And so he, I'll give it to him, him and his sons. I will give him the land on which he has set foot. See, he was one of the spies, of course, because he's followed the Lord fully. He didn't deviate from any of this. The Lord was angry. And of course, there's also the reference to, of course, Joshua. Moses is reporting the story of the whole history there. And Moses says in 37, I'll just add it, the Lord was angry with me also on your account, saying, not even you shall enter there. Moses was denied a phase two blessing, but he didn't die a reversionist. He didn't die the sin unto death. He just was knocked out of a phase two blessing. The great Moses. Because on the second no water incident episode, the first episode we will revisit here in a minute. The first episode was, naturally, these kind of people, this number of people, are going to need a lot of water. A lot of water to drink, to wash, all the things that you do with water. Cheers. And so, they packed what they could. Water's heavy. They ran out. We'll get to that in a minute. And that was the first striking the rock. Moses is given instructions. You just do what you're told. You don't argue with him. They were up in arms. And there was a rock there. It's pictured there. 5 stories high. That's a big rock. It is split dead down the middle. Not all the way to the bottom, but down. It's weird. And I have one picture of a man standing in there. He's just a little figure standing down in there. And he was given instructions. You take that staff with which you hit the Red Sea with. Now you had too much water there. Now you have no water. So we've got a no water test, the wrong kind of water. We'll get to that one. And now no water. And you stand up there in front of all these people that want to stone you. They wanted to kill him. And you hit that rock with your staff. Now doesn't that sound stupid? No. God said do it. You don't say some whiny, why? What good? No, Moses was trained. He wasn't like that. He hit it. And it became a fountain. Not because there was some underground water hidden down there. It was supernatural water provided. Can God do anything? Can he create water where there isn't any? Can he create things out of nothing? Of course he can. That's the God we serve. You need to live and understand like that. And that water, the whole time they were at Sinai, for a year, that rock continued to be this beautiful fountain. And of course, water runs to its lowest level, goes there, and so there's little. And the rock, by the way, they say, those who visit it said, the surface of it is smooth, like water's been run over it. If you take rocks and put them out in a stream, they'll eventually get smooth. God leaves evidence for all of us. Anyway, the second. Oh, and Moses striking the rock has spiritual significance. Christ was struck for our sins. Once. For all. Not, you don't hit it twice, 4 times. Once. He was struck for our sins. And that rock that followed them is Christ. So, out of what doesn't seem logical to the human mind, out of a man being on a cross and being struck by God for our sins, we get water and it's called eternal life. Out of the rock came life, water, living water. Pretty good picture. Now, at the end, where Moses had another incident where they provoked him and God and fell apart. Can you imagine? At the end of it, now they have, and there's another rock. I don't know where this one is. It's up north somewhere up there, closer to Israel. No, if anyone's ran it down. But anyway, he was told to go this time and speak to the rock. Not hit it, speak to it. Say, rock, bring forth water. That's simple. But Moses was out of fellowship. He was mad as hell. He was angry. And he went up and hit it twice. And the trouble he got into with God wasn't because he was out of fellowship because he was mad. He could have went into his tent, kicked his dog, threw things over, mad as he could be, and even in front of people being angry, if he'd have just spoke to it. He could have spoke to it out of fellowship, water to come out of it. Water came out of it anyway, but he got penalized. His divine discipline was, you're not going to enter the land. You're going to go into phase three. He tried to talk God out of it. No. What I've said, I've said. You're going to die. So he went up on a mountain, and that's where he died. And it says he died at age 120. He said he was in full health and had perfect eyesight. So it wasn't old age. God just removed his soul from his body and he lay there. And then there's the story of Michael and Satan showing up at his corpse. What's this for? What's this about? Satan wanted his body retained because the Jewish propensity to worship things they shouldn't. And Michael was there, and he contended with Satan. And Michael, when Satan blinked, I'm adding that as color commentary. When Satan blinked, Michael took that body, and we don't know where it's buried out there. But it's buried out there somewhere. But it's going to be raised up from the dead. He's going to be given his natural body back, him and another relatively good believer called Elijah. And they're going to hit the ground and serve God in the Middle East, in Israel, in that same area where John the Baptist heralded the coming of Christ. Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. My lampstands that I put before the whole earth. He'll give them a stage like you can't believe. And even CNN will have to report on them. Even all these lying newscasts that suppress every kind of good information we need, they're going to have to report this, because Moses and Elijah are going to bring environmental judgments hopscotching around this earth here and there. I got the verses for you. They're going to do that for 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to try to wipe them out. But anybody that comes out there and tries to kill them is destroyed. And they don't have any weapons to fight back with, except their miracles. Fire out of heaven, polluting rivers. Who polluted a river? Well, God did, but Moses was the guy that hit it with his Nile and it was all bloody. They're coming back. Moses and Elijah to modern times. 3.5 years. Then they'll be taken into custody in the middle of the trip, beheaded. And all the people that hated them will be celebrating like mad for about 3 days. Exchanging gifts. We got rid of them. We won. The dummies. And then God sets them back up on their feet. And that's when they get their resurrection bodies. And a voice comes out of heaven. Because they'll have cameras on them the whole time. A voice will come out of heaven. Come up here. And they'll be lifted right off. That's the first half of the tribulation. The two witnesses. So Moses got denied some SG2. He did not, and you knew in his soul, after all he went through, 40 years as an Egyptian, 40 years in a backwater, herding sheep, and 40 years with the Israelites, where he made his name. God said, you stepped over a line. You violated typology. Not that you got mad. Not that you got upset. But you violated typology. And I'm a kind of a stickler for that. This is negotiable. Nothing's negotiable doctrinally. It's all important. So, Israel faced 10 tests over the first 2 years of their wanderings, culminating in the test associated with spying out the land, and they flunked each and every one of them. They flunked these tests. God puts in front of us various tests. We're expected to pass our tests. So the first test, the 10th test, was the final straw. The 10 tests include too much water on the west shore of the Red Sea. We covered that. Insurmountable. We parted the water, got them through, dealt with that test. They flunked that test, but in other words, they panicked when they got there. See, all the good stuff God did for them and all the destruction in Egypt, that didn't give you enough faith to realize God's got a set up here, that this is a trap for Pharaoh. The dummy, this is a trap. And a good trap fakes out the enemy. And this faked him out. I got him now. I got him. They are hemmed in by the land and the water. And I'm behind them with my army. Well, he should have remembered the 10 plagues. It's amazing how people dismiss stuff. Moses, you know, during the time that he was dealing with Pharaoh with the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh would be so unbelievably obstinate, it pained Moses. He didn't want to see him being such a dummy. You're a leader, for crying out loud, to act like this. It disturbed Moses that a man, he's an unbeliever, he's a pagan. Okay, so what? You can still be a decent leader. Two, the wrong kind of water test at Marah. That's in Exodus 15, 23 and 24. They got out of the land. Oh, there was these lakes with water in them. Oh, goody, goody. Oh, guess what? They're alkaline. You can't drink it. Bitter lakes, they're called. They freak out then. So God gives Moses an instruction. Do something that on the surface sounds absolutely stupid. Take a dead tree and throw it in the water. What? That's going to be an antidote to alkaline? Moses didn't question it. He threw it in there and the waters all became sweet. Drinkable. So they had a stopping place. And they named it Marah. Now they rebelled at that. They rebelled at that point. They didn't say, God just dealt with all this water. Now we need water and he knows it. And how hard of a test is this? And maybe we can fix this water. Whatever it takes. So 23 and 24, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Okay, that's understandable. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people complained at Moses, grumbled, saying, what shall we drink? Now, you could say that in two ways, right? You could say, where are we going to get water? This is no good. Or you can have an attitude. Like a little pouty person. What are we going to drink? These are adults, by the way, and they've seen all this. Then he cried out to the Lord. That's what you do as a leader when everybody's on your back. You cry out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Therefore, he made for them a statute and a regulation, and therefore he tested them. God tested them at Marah. It's to build their faith and confidence for the big show, entering the land and taking it. You have to be developed for those kind of things, because bigger tests and bigger events require that you pass the ones as you're going along. And he will never put on you more than you can handle. He's sensitive to that fact, but he will test you. The no food test in the wilderness, where that's recorded in Exodus 16, 2 and following. You know, you have a verse of documents. It's like writing a ship's log, and on the fourth day out we did blah, blah, blah. Keep a record. Then they sent out from Elam, and the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure of the land of Egypt. See, we're keeping a log here. That's just good practice. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Got to drag Aaron into it too. That's their fault. Got to find somebody to blame. So they don't say it's God's fault, but that's in effect what they're doing. And then they say the rankest stuff. The most I don't even have words right now for it. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt." Are you kidding me? When we sat, see, they glorify their life in Egypt. When we were in Egypt, let's leave out all the bad stuff, huh? Babies drowning, working your rear end off, unbelievable hours as a slave, being beaten if you didn't do the job because they had taskmasters all around. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That is completely demented. Completely, in light of everything that happened up to that point in their history. It's like you threw all that overboard, and this is the end all and be all, and so all you can do is say this awful stuff. See, they're going down. They're not going uphill spiritually. They could rebound at all this, and we acted like idiots back there, and we're sorry, and we confessed it, and let's go forward. Yeah, it was so wonderful in Egypt, wouldn't it? They made a lot of these stupid statements out in the wilderness when they'd get under this pressure and under their sin natures and acting like they weren't even believers with any truth in them. You brought us and our kids out here to kill us. You got to throw the little kids in because that always rings a bell, right? Guess what? Poetic justice. The kids go into the land. They don't. There's your poetic justice. You fulfilled the prophecy right there. Only half of it. Half of it's true. Kill you, but not them. But it was not God's intention to bring them out there and kill them. Of course, God knows everything ahead of time. All right, so that one led to that one in all these verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, he's always there for his leader, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven," unheard of, bread from heaven, for you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Now, can you follow instructions? That's one of the things that's important, following precise instructions. It isn't some sloppy operation. You go out and you get just the amount you need for your family for one day. Can you handle that? Because there's going to be a spiritual lesson in this too. "Then I may test them whether or not they'll walk in my instruction." Can you follow instructions? Can you do something so simple as an adult? Listening to this great God of yours telling you, "I want you to go out and gather a day's." And I'll tell you what that amounts to. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So Monday through Thursday, Sunday through Thursday, boom, 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 boom. You get enough for each day. But when you hit Friday, you pack back twice as much. So you have food for Saturday. He's setting up the Sabbath thing for them. No work on the Sabbath. He's setting that up, and this is a trial run for it. This isn't the actual institution of the Sabbath per se. That comes at Sinai. But this is a setup for it. It's kind of like, there's a word I can't remember, but it's like a... This is a precursor to this, to the actual institution of the Jewish institution of the weekly Sabbath. So we're preparing you for the future. And we're going to do it with manna. So, after they'd eaten all the food and they were down to, you know, the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, the backpack, what's their first meal in the wilderness? Quail. Quail. You're going to feed that many people quail? That's going to take a lot of birds. But our God is capable of this. And when Moses and Aaron, so they said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." They're acting like he didn't bring them out. See, this contradiction. "And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complainings against the Lord." They directed it at Moses and Aaron. But you're really complaining against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? We're just two men fulfilling our roles. We didn't do any of this. We just function in our leadership capacity. God does the rest. This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings. Would you grumble against him? And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us. You know, they're against the Lord. Your complaining is ultimately directed at God. Yeah, they felt the pressure of it because, you know, your leader. It came about that as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel. I always had a question, but it's not important that I have an answer for this one. How do you communicate audibly to that many people all at once? Maybe somebody knows. Yeah. Megaphones? I'm just kidding. It doesn't upset my faith in any way. It's just, I have questions about the mechanics of things. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I see it as a cloud that just went bright. Like that. Like my effects. Do it again. And it was so bright, you're probably going, man, I saw that one. I saw that blast of light. And then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. See, God graces them out, even with their nasty attitude. He blesses them, even though they're acting the way they do. A lot of people say, okay, you want to be the... No, God has a plan, and he's not going to stoop to that. So it came about in the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp. Now, quails are birds, and what are they going to do? Just come down and land in your lap? He forces them down with wind, and they are so low that all they have to do is go out and club them by the dozens. All you had to do is walk out there. Bam, bam, bam. And you have quail. Now, these are migratory quail, by the way. There's different types of quail. And there was a pattern of migration of quail through that part of the world, I've been told. Heading down towards Africa. And so in a migratory path, birds make some phenomenal trips, some of them. In a migratory path, these particular quails are forced down low, and the Israelites can go out there and just do them in. And fix quail for supper. It's kind of a delicacy. I mean, it's a wild game. It's a kind of a deal that you can have that. I'm going to feed you. Your first meal out of Egypt that isn't the ones you packed with you. Your first meal out of Egypt is going to be quail. This topic will come up later. The second quail episode. Another test they flunk. So it came about at evening that the quails came up. Okay. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? They did not know what it was. And Moses said, he didn't add, you dummies. He said he was going to provide bread. I can understand asking a question about this. I really can, because you never seen anything like this before. Nobody had. And this stuff, I don't know how thick a layer it was, but it was had to be heavy. You're only feeding a couple million people, by the way. So there's the bread truck. The Bible in the Psalm says that it is the bread of angels. Angels were the delivery vehicle for it. Bread of angels. Angel bread. Out of the sky. Every day. And as it turned out, except for that period when they got in trouble, every day they could count on it. They were going to eat it. They were going to have this food. Now, a lot of people might look at this and say, well, that would be so boring. You never ate the stuff. You don't know what it did for your body. A grown man, everybody, all the physical labors they had to extend, this had to take care of them It had to have all. It's a superfood. It's called manna. And they said, what is it? But they did not know what it was. It's the bread, lechem, which the Lord has given you. This is what the Lord commanded. Gather it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so. Okay, they're doing this now. Some gathered much, some little. In conclusion, they named this superfood. They named it manhu. And if you look in verse 15, what is it? What is it in the Hebrew is transliterated manhu. See, this is so when they were, let's go out and gather some, what is it? See, this is another twit of that type of mentality. Let's go get our what is it? Mommy, would you pass me some more what is it? I mean, they could have said bread. But that's the joke. The joke's on some people, but it's a good joke. It lasts. So we have this word continue with us. Manna, obviously, it was also a symbol for Bible doctrine, spiritual food that comes down out of heaven and has been provided for us when we take advantage of us and get ourselves here in the right attitude and take in our spiritual food, or we become spiritually anemic and sick and all the other things that can go wrong. That's your spiritual diet, manna. And you'll see the word in the New Testament used in this connection. But the physical food was used as a springboard to teach the importance of spiritual food. You need Bible doctrine. All right, we'll end here. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit continue to encourage us in these things in Christ's name. Amen.